This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Well, good morning. Great having you here with us today. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us just another opportunity to trust God and to worship Him with our finances. And so if you want to worship God that way, I'd go ahead and invite you to do that now. Also want to let you know and remind you that next week we're going to have a guest speaker here for our Sunday morning services. Craig Gross will be here, and the founder and pastor of XXXChurch.com. And so Craig will be addressing the issue of pornography in our culture today, and coming alongside us as a community to equip us just with tools and resources for, the statistics are pretty scary about how many people, both men and women, struggle with that issue. And so we just want to address it. We want to talk about it and come alongside us as a community and to figure out, how can we get help and get people that are struggling with that, the help that they need. And so he's going to address that. Really looking forward to it. Craig travels all over the world. And like I said a few weeks ago, you've seen him on, maybe seen him on like CNN and Anderson Cooper and lots of different things. So he's pretty public figure right now. And so we're just excited to have him here. Just also want to let you know, again, to just be sensitive. Wanted to let you know that in terms of your kids. And you're always welcome to have your kids in here. But we just understand it's a sensitive issue. I don't have any question about or concerns about what Craig is going to say or topics that would be viewed as, you know, or do it in a way that would be, you know, untasteful or just, just rude and obnoxious. I don't see any of that happening, but I just want you to be aware because it's a sensitive issue. So, again, I've said this before as well, but if I've got a junior high or senior high student, I'd want them in here. And so I know we're not having a student ministries going on next week for that reason, because, this is just a huge issue in their world, whether we realize it or not. It's a reality that all of them are facing. So that's next week. Really excited about that. Hope that you can be here. Now, the scriptures that we're going to look at today, just to give you kind of a heads up, they're pretty tough and pretty challenging. And so much to the point when I talked to a couple people before this morning, and they asked what we were talking on today, and I was like, oh, we're going to talk on this. And they're like, oh, wow, you know, yeah, that's kind of interesting. And so just let you know, it's tough and it's challenging. So this isn't the walk out of here and just be like, woo, I just feel so good and just happy and everything this morning, you know, kind of talk. So I've been wrestling through these particular passages of scripture really for quite a while, and really kind of this concept for about 5 years. And so, but as I've been wrestling through these specific scriptures, I didn't bring the book with me. I forgot it. I did first service. Well, there's a great book if you want to study some more on it or research some more on it, by a guy named Gene Edwards. He wrote a book called A Tale of Three Kings. Just an awesome book that I think is really applicable to this, and he's really helped me sort through some of these scriptures and get some good insights to it, as well as I mentioned him last week in terms of the series that we were walking through. But Andy Stanley, he has some real practical thoughts on this issue. He's written some stuff that's been really helpful to me. But this morning, where we're going to start off at, we're going to get into some other scriptures, but where I want to kick off this morning is in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn there. 1 Samuel is kind of about a fifth of the way through the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And what we find here in 1 Samuel 26 is an emerging young leader named David. And David has this encounter with this king named Saul. Now, to understand the broader context of what's going on, this guy David, he's kind of become a folk hero of sorts in recent years. Dating back to this time when it all began, really, when he took on this giant named Goliath. Some of you are probably familiar with that story. And he was a Philistine soldier, and they were oppressing the nation of Israel. And so this guy was huge. And so all the other Israelite soldiers, they kind of cowered back, and they were afraid, and they all ran away, even though they were much more experienced than David was, much, and they were much older than David was. And David, this little shepherd boy, steps up to the plate and says, you know what, I trust my God's big enough, you know, to handle this situation. And so he, you know, took the slingshot, took the rock, you know, knocked out Goliath and killed him. And so after that, the people of Israel loved David. I mean, he was kind of like the people's champion. And but the king at the time, who was Saul, he wasn't, understandably so, too fond of all this attention that David was getting. The scriptures say that Saul became jealous, insanely jealous, in fact, to the point where it just consumed him so much. So one time they're eating dinner, and Saul looks over at David, and he just grabs a spear that's next to him, and he hurls it at David and tries to kill him. Well, David, you know, eludes the first throw, and so Saul picks up another one and throws it again at him. And so wisely, David took that as a hint that it was time for him to leave. And so he gets out, a dodge, and goes off. But that's not good enough for Saul. Saul goes after him. He assembles 3,000 men with this sole purpose of hunting down David. Now remember, David hasn't done anything wrong. But Saul's just, you know, he's gone crazy with this jealousy. And so for the next 10 years, we see David really in these very difficult life circumstances of this jealousy and rage is just consuming Saul, this king who's in power at the time. Now, one other kind of slant on the story that's good for us to know kind of information was that David was, while he was still very young, there was a prophet that God spoke through named Samuel. And God spoke through this prophet Samuel and told David that he, in fact, was going to be king over Israel one day. And so this is something that David carries with him constantly. So you can imagine why he's going through this 10 years of just pain and hardship and on the run, these questions that he must have wrestled through about, you know, where was God? Well, God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, when are you going to fix this? When are you going to take care of this situation? And so with kind of that context in mind, I want us to look at 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. And where what we find is in the middle of the night, David, who's been in hiding, has a couple friends that have kind of come along with him. And he decides that, hey, this would be a great idea. What if we sneak into this camp of these soldiers that are hunting after me, trying to kill me? What if we sneak into their camp and just kind of see what's going on, just trying to check things out? And so that's what we see happen here in 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. It says, so David and Abishai, that one of his buddies that went with him, went to the army by night, and there was Saul, this king who's hunting him down, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. So he's like, let me take this guy out. Let me kill him. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And so what I want to look at today, and what I want to explore, is what is at the heart of what David understands here? Because a reasonable thinking person would think, you know what, this makes sense. Here's this guy who's hunting you down, who's trying to kill him. You have the opportunity to take him out. Why don't you? Because after all, you're the one that's going to be king over Israel anyway. That's what God wants someday. And so, you know, why don't you just kind of take matters into your own hands and get this done? Because, I mean, after all, he's got people around him. He's got friends around him that are all encouraging him to do this and saying, hey, you know what? This is what you should do. So what is it? What principle does he grasp, does he understand that affects his behavior in such a way that he says, the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed? And this principle that we're going to look at today really centers around this concept of authority. Now, we're going to come back to David in a little bit. Before we do, I kind of want to explore this a little further. Because when it comes to authority, the majority of us are all for it, especially when we're the ones in authority. You know? I mean, isn't that true for most of us? You know, as a parent, you know, I love being a parent. And so when it comes to God's word, and I love verses like, you know, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And, you know, I didn't like that as much as a kid, but I love it as a parent. And I'm like, yeah, I love that authority. You know, that's empowering. That's a good thing. Or maybe you lead a company, or maybe you lead a department or an organization, and you like it. When you're the one in authority, when it works in your favor, when people have to listen to you, when your decisions matter and they have an ability to influence the direction of things that are going, and you like authority, and that's natural, that's normal. But you see, even if we're not the ones in authority, we tend to think that authority is great as long as it supports what we think should happen. And as long as it supports what we think should happen, then it's great. For instance, I like to be able to call the police, but I don't like to be chased by the police, you know? There's a difference. If I need help and I call the police and they come and they take care of things the way that I think that they should, then that's a good thing. Then I'm all for the police. Love them. But if those blue lights show up behind me, that's not something that I want to see. Then I don't really want their authority to be around. I don't want them to come and be involved in my life. And they just need to stay where they are. Or maybe It translates like this. Maybe my boss gives me the promotion that I've really been wanting for and I've really been hoping for. I've been talking it up, really hoping that I'd get this promotion. Then suddenly afterwards, when I get that promotion, I think my boss is very smart. You know, I think my boss is the wisest boss ever, you know, because after all, the authority in place supports what I think should happen. And when that's the case, then we're all for authority. We love authority then. But you see, whenever it comes to rules or decisions or structure that's put in place by some type of authority in our life, often the way that we process whatever they say in our minds is this. We think, okay, what is it that I'm being asked to do? That typically that's our first response. What is it that I'm being asked to do? Whether it's with my boss or with a government or with a teacher or with a parent, our first instinct often becomes, what is it that I'm being asked to do? And once I've kind of considered that, once I've evaluated it, if I like it, if I agree with it, then no problem. But here's where it gets a little out of balance. If I disagree with it, if I disagree with the what of what I'm being asked to do, and if I can ignore what I'm being told to do without there really being any likely consequences, if I can just kind of disregard it and the reality is there's not going to be that big of consequences, then I typically decide, well, I'll just ignore it. Because I evaluated the what, I evaluated the rule, and I don't really agree with it, and so that empowers me to just disregard it. And so if I think the, you know, speed limit being 55 on this one particular stretch of highway is ridiculous and that's a stupid rule, then I can just ignore it because, you know what, that doesn't even make sense. Or if I think it's just dumb that movie theaters don't allow outside food or drink because they charge $5 for one of those little tiny snack packs of M&Ms that have like 3 M&Ms in them, you know, and then I say, well, that's stupid. And so then I'm just free not to pay attention to that one because I've evaluated it, I've considered it, and I feel empowered in my own mind to ignore it. Or maybe you're, you know, a teenager and you think the curfew that your parents set is way too unreasonable and it's way out of touch with today's culture. And so, you know, so you think about, hey, if I can get away with it, then I'll just disregard it. The consequences aren't going to be too bad anyway because, you know what, yeah, that's a stupid rule. Maybe I disagree with a certain company policy because, after all, it's way too old-fashioned. It's way out of date, and really nobody pays attention to that policy anyway. Nobody else practices it. So I feel justified then that I don't have to pay attention to it. I can disregard it. And because this is how I process rules and how I process authority based on whether or not I agree with the rule or not, when I go home at night, I don't find myself riddled with all sorts of guilt about this. This isn't something we feel guilty about. You're probably like me. You don't go home at night and feel like, oh, I really need to confess this because we don't really see it as sin. We don't see it as something terribly wrong because, after all, I considered the rule. I evaluated it and decided it was stupid. And even more so, I'm sure God would agree with my decision because God's way smarter than I am. And if little old me can see how stupid it is, then certainly God can see it. I mean, that just makes sense. Makes sense to me. It's got to make sense to God. Now, one of the exceptions to this comes in our life is when we think that somehow we'll get in some type of significant trouble. That if we feel like that, you know what, I'm going to get in some type of major trouble if I don't pay attention to this rule, then I'll submit to it. I'll kind of get under that authority, not because I agree with it, but again, because I'm just going to avoid punishment. Now, you may hear this up kind of front and you'll be like, okay, wait a second. Now, is this the takeaway? Is this the big deal? Like, okay, I'm not supposed to bring in food to movies. You know, are we going to spend the whole time talking about that or the whole speed limit thing? And everybody's going to be nervous getting out of the parking lot, you know, and wondering who's falling behind them driving down 55. You know, that's not the point. If that was the issue here, then we really wouldn't even need to spend time talking about it. I mean, if it was just those kind of minor things and, you know, kind of at the bottom layer of how this decision process affects us, then we wouldn't even spend time talking about it. But you see, when this way of thinking, when this approach to authority really begins to permeate our thought process, where our first instinct is to always consider what we're being told to do and then to consider first and foremost the what of what we're being asked to do. When that's how we respond to authority, we have to be willing to play that movie forward and think that through. And how does that affect our life? And how does that translate in other areas of our life? If we start with the smallest things and then work our way up. Or we play the movie forward, maybe to the day when that 17-year-old decides to get behind the wheel of a car with a few of his buddies and a couple cases of beer. Because for him, you know, he's considered that whole rule about underage drinking, but, you know, he considered it, he evaluated it, and then decided, you know what, that rule's old-fashioned. That rule's unfair, and that doesn't really apply to me. Or that whole rule about drinking and driving. You know, and you might even evaluate it, might even consider it and say, you know what, that's a good rule for the average 17-year-old, but for me and my friends, and we're not the average 17-year-olds. I mean, we're mature enough to handle it, so we're kind of above that rule. You see, the thought process goes, if I disagree with the rule, then again, I feel justified, I feel empowered to ignore it. Because I looked at the what and said, yeah, I don't agree with it. Maybe that 17-year-old falls back on the reasoning of what he saw maybe growing up, where it's like, you know, well, look at mom and dad. I mean, I heard them talk all the time about those taxes that the government did and the president and how unreasonable this was and that was. And those taxes just are unreasonable. And so my way of, you know, I'm not paying that. There's no way I'm paying that. So I'll just disregard it. You see, we talk about this a lot in here, but this whole idea is so, so important. That so often we fail to play the movie forward and think through what our decisions and the patterns of our behavior, how they affect us later on. And we don't consider what's at stake in the moment. All we consider is right here, and we don't say, yeah, what's at stake beyond that? What's this creating? What's this mean for the future and how we're going to continue to make decisions? But you see, when it comes to the Bible, when we consider all this, when we consider this thought process that we have in terms of authority, when it comes to the Bible, is again, what the goal is, that God's goal in giving us the Scripture is to lead us into the best life possible. Say, here's the way that I want you to follow. Trust me, this is going to lead you into life. The Scripture paints a very different picture and a very different mindset that we should embrace when it comes to authority, rather than always first considering, our first response being, well, let me consider the what and whether or not I agree with it or not. Now, I just got to warn you, this is going to really mess you up a little bit, and it's going to probably cause you to have some pushback and some questions, and that's totally understandable, and that's a good thing, because, you know, I'm sorting through this along with you. And so part of it in our community is saying, you know, I'm not the answer man, but sometimes it's us being willing to wrestle through this together as a community. So you're going to have some good things to wrestle with in your gel group or around your dinner table. And again, you should ask questions and you should wrestle through it, because this is important in terms of what God's asking us to do. And so as we look at this, Romans chapter 13, I want you to turn to the New Testament for a few minutes. Because he's got some pretty challenging principles that we need to understand about authority. Now, to give you a little more context about who he's writing to, this letter here in Romans chapter 13 is a letter written to, not surprisingly, Rome. And so there's a small community of Christians that this follower of Jesus named Paul is writing to. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about the context of the time here is that when Paul's writing this, he's writing to Christians who at that time were under the government authority of Rome, who was being ruled by an emperor named Nero. Now, some of you may have heard Nero maybe in history class or back in January. We kind of unpacked a little bit about his life. But just to kind of refresh your memory, Nero hated Christians, hated them. So much to the point where he would take Christians and he would put them on a stake and he would burn them alive to help light his own personal gardens outside of his palace. He hated them to the point so that for the enjoyment of he and his guests, he would wrap up Christians in animal flesh and feed them to dogs and watch. I mean, this guy was evil across the board through and through. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, that he's the one in charge of the government of Rome to whom Paul is writing this letter to and saying these principles to. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, we read that, and at first, all of us, I got to imagine, we're saying, whoa, wait a second. You know, certainly he doesn't mean all authorities have been established by God, because what happens is we start going through this mental list, you know, throughout our brain and throughout history, and we're like, okay, wait a second, that can't be right. He must be talking just about religious authorities, or he must just be talking about good authorities, or those that always have good intentions, or those that always do the right things. But notice here, he doesn't qualify it. He says, every authority that exists has been established by God. Now, the implications of that are tough. They're challenging. They kind of mess with our mindset a little bit. Because you see, when it comes to authority, what it's telling us is that our first response doesn't solely need to be, okay, let me evaluate the what of what I'm being asked to do, whether or not I agree with it or disagree with it. But rather, we need to consider the who. That who established this authority in the first place? Who established this authority? Now, that's a drastic paradigm shift for many of us, but it's consistent with this principle we see all throughout Scripture. This idea that God has set up a system where he works through human authority. God set it up that way. God leads through human authority. He works through good authority. He works through bad authority. All different types of authority, but that's how God works. Look at verse 2. Since God has established every authority, verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So here's what he's saying. And we got to consider this. This idea that, okay, if I'm a teenager and I rebel against my parents, or if I rebel against my government, if I rebel against my teacher, if I rebel against my supervisor at work, whatever authority is established over me in my life, this verse says it's the same as rebelling against God. And in doing so, I bring judgment on myself. You know, as unnerving as that can be and kind of make us uncomfortable a little bit, it comes back to the same thing that we talk about a lot around here, that everything we do is spiritual, that every choice, every decision, every action is a reflection of our relationship with God. And as much as we'd like it to be at times, our life isn't separated into all these different types of segments that are void of our relationship with God. Where I don't have my work life and say, well, this is my work, and that doesn't really involve God, and God's not really a part of my work life. That's just my job, and that's kind of over here. Or here's my relationships, and that's just about my relationships. Or that's just about, you know, my family. That's us, and it doesn't really have to do with my relationship with God. God's about being at church or reading the Bible and doing spiritual types of things. Or, you know, that's my money. These are financial decisions. That doesn't have to do with God. You know, that, again, God's over here, and this is my financial world, my financial decisions. You see, all throughout the Scripture, we see that our life isn't segmented, that everything we do is spiritual, that everything is a reflection of our trust in God. And the Scriptures teach, when it comes to authority, that our response to authority is a reflection of our response to God. Keep going there in verse 3. It says, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now catch this, verse 4. For he is God's servant. So the authority is in place. He is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So, maybe you're pretty frustrated with your boss right now. I think, man, my boss is just completely unreasonable, and he's got all these stupid rules and stupid policies, and he's just making some terrible decisions and blah, 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 blah. I don't understand it. The Scripture says he's God's servant in your life. And maybe like, wait a second. God's servant? Okay, he doesn't even care about God. He doesn't even believe in God. There's not a moral bone in this guy's body. Again, the Scripture says he's God's servant in your life. That's how God set it up. God works through human authority, good authority and bad authority. Maybe you're a student and you're a teenager. You know, what about my parents? They just don't get it. I mean, my parents, they have all these really dumb rules. I mean, they're just way out of date. They're just not relevant to culture, and they're way too strict, and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, they don't even care about God anyway. If they do come to church, they don't even like it. And so why should I listen to them? I'm here, and I'm trying to do these types of things. Why should I listen to my parents? I mean, how could they actually be God's servant to do me good? But again, God works through authority. You see, whenever we find ourselves struggling with, okay, well, what about this scenario? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or I have a hard time, you know, buying into that or getting that. What we have to remember here is who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to Christians in Rome under Nero. And he's saying every government
has been established by God. Every authority has been established by God. And so even though it may be hard at times, even though it may be challenging at times, Paul keeps bringing back this discussion to, okay, let's focus on the who. Who established this authority? And do I trust God? Do I trust Him? Paul concludes with verse 5. He says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You see, he kind of takes it one step further and says, you know, this isn't about submitting to authorities just so that you can stay out of trouble, even though that's, you know, I mean, that's a likely scenario because, yeah, but you just don't want that to be your only reason. Your only reason is to say, hey, I'm going to agree with this or I'm going to submit to it so I don't get in trouble or so I don't get caught or so my parents won't kill me. See, it's not just about avoiding punishment. It's also what he calls this matter of conscience. This idea of it's a matter of what's right. It's a matter of thinking through in our conscience this idea that regardless if I agree with the what or not, what I've really got to struggle with and what I really have to wrestle through is who established this authority over me and do I trust God? Because my attitude toward authority is a reflection of my attitude toward Him. Now, again, I understand this raises all sorts of different questions, and I'm sure your mind is racing just like my mind's been racing all over this week, you know, trying to wrestle through these scriptures and trying to talk about it. And I can't address all the questions that everybody has, and I can't address all the different scenarios. Again, the point of this is to begin a discussion for us to kind of wrestle through what God says here. But a couple questions that I do want to look at as one is, so does this mean that I'm never supposed to question authority? Is that what this means? I never question authority. And the answer to that is no. You should always question authority. You should always question authority. But you see, here's where it becomes a problem. See, where it becomes a problem in our life is when we question authority, automatically that transitions to we feel empowered or we feel justified to ignore the authority. That's this twist that happens in our life. But see, when you understand this concept that we're talking about, you can question the authority and still stay under the authority. You can say, you know what, I think these laws are bad, I think they are unfair, I think this is unjust, I think it's antiquated, I think it's out of date, you know, I think this is ridiculous. You can say all of those things, but you can also say, you know, but I'm going to go along because, you know what, this isn't about you. This isn't about you. This is about my trust in God. And for some reason that I don't fully understand yet, God is allowing this system of authority to exist right now in my life. But it's not going to stop me from complaining when it's appropriate to complain. It's not going to stop me from writing letters when it's appropriate to write letters. It's not going to stop me from, you know, marching the streets if I have to. It doesn't mean that I don't question authority. But what it does mean is that you won't find me rebelling against them. You see, seeing a problem and recognizing that there's a problem with something does not equate to rebellion. Now, oftentimes, as we kind of go through this and we think about it more, we start to wonder about the extremes. We do this in all sorts of different areas of life. We take an extreme example, and then we want that to justify all the way down to how we would behave about, you know, snacks in the movie theater. So we start with the extreme, and then we justify our behavior down here. But one of the extreme examples, sometimes people will wonder, because, again, this is understandable. We have questions like this, and you know what? Yeah, you got to wrestle through them. But when someone says, okay, well, what if a dad asked his son to murder somebody? You know? What do you do then? And you see, again, you get in tough scenarios like that and you say, okay, well, what's someone supposed to do? You understand the very principle that we've been talking about, that God works through human authority. And when we understand that, it gives us our answer, because over and over throughout the scriptures, and we see this lived out in people like Daniel, and you can read it in the Bible, and people like Paul, you even see it in the life of Jesus. When an authority that's in place abuses their authority, when they step outside of the law, step outside of the ways of God, abuse their authority, then the response then is that you simply appeal to the next authority above them. Again, God works through human authority, and when there's authority in place that's abusing their authority, they're stepping outside of the law, then you appeal to the next authority. It's not, I'm going to sit there and just take whatever abuse comes and not say anything. You appeal to the next authority. That's the pattern we see in the Bible. We see that all throughout the scriptures, and it's the same pattern that we should see today, that if you have a family member who's abusing their authority, Then we have law set up in our government here where you appeal to the next authority. There's an illegal authority that you can appeal to. It's not about saying, well, I should just sit there and just let this person abuse their authority and go outside of the law, go outside of God's ways, or just the law of the land and take the abuse. No, you appeal to the next authority. And then we think, well, what do I do then if the legal authority, the legal entity, if they're abusing their authority? And we have systems and change of government, and then you appeal to the next authority. You appeal to them, but just like in the case of David, what happens then when the legal authority, when there's no other place to go? Because that was the case for David that we talked about at the beginning. I mean, here's the king of the land. He's sovereign. There's no other place to go. And we do what Daniel does. I mean, we do what David does. We appeal to God. We appeal to God. We say, God, you know what? I'm coming to you. And God, I'm looking at this, and this is just unjust, that he's wanting to kill me unjustly. God, there's nothing here that I've done is wrong. I'm opening my heart up to you. God, this is wrong. This is outside of your ways. What is it that you want me to do? And we appeal to God. And we entrust ourselves to God. But what David did is he refused to rebel against the authority that God had established over him. He trusted that God was up to something. Remember when he said, the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now again, listen, because this is important. Refusing to rebel against Saul, again, didn't equate to David sitting at the dinner table and letting Saul put a spear through his heart. Didn't equate to him standing out in the middle of the field and saying, okay, Saul, just go ahead and kill me. God said, run. God said, run. And so he did. I mean, we see in the scriptures in different other points where it says we ultimately must obey God rather than men, and that when men step outside and start to abuse authority and step outside of God's ways, step outside of the laws of the land and abuse that, then our appeal is to God. But what we don't see David doing is trying to grasp for power and influence on his own by attacking and rebelling against the authority over him, because David understood that regardless of Saul's behavior, regardless if he disagreed with a lot of the terrible decisions he was making, he was the Lord's anointed. And his authority was established by God. And he wouldn't go outside of God's authority and just reason to himself, here's what makes sense to me, and here's what I'm going to do. Even though God hasn't said, this makes sense, and so I'll just kind of reason in my own mind, here's how I can resolve this problem. Here's how I can resolve this issue. I'll take this leader out on my own. He doesn't do that because he understands that the authority was established by God, and that ultimately, what was at stake was his trust in God. Did he trust that God was up to something? And you see, God was in fact up to something. We read that later on in the Psalms because we get this insight into these prayers of David, these heart cries of David that he pours out to God, where we see him crying out and complaining to God and asking God to intervene on his behalf. And it's during that crucible of those 10 years of just having to cling to a dependence in God and having to rely on God every single moment of his life, that we see David develop this incredible dependence and intimacy with God that would lead the nation of Israel for generations, and that would influence us, people like you and me today, through the scriptures. Now, before we wrap this up, what I want to do is I want us to look at one way that gets really distorted in our rebellion that we often don't think is rebelling, that we're kind of blind to, this kind of blind spot for us, especially many of us maybe in that work for a company and that you have a boss that's over you, and that somewhere along this gets distorted in our mind. I want us to explore it. And the way I want us to is I just briefly want to contrast David's attitude with what we see in his own son, because this was a reality in David's life. And we see his son Absalom nearly 40 years later, at the very end of David's life, at the very end of David's reign, how his son Absalom puts a twist on this idea that many of us can fall into. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. It says, in the course of time, Absalom, David's son, provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. Verse 2, he would get up early and he would stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone with a complaint came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision. Now notice that they came to the king with a complaint. So they're coming to David. They're coming to the king there. Absalom then, who's standing by the side of the road, would call out to him, what town are you from? He would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. So all of a sudden, he's like, I don't know where the king's at, and I don't know where the king's representatives are at. They're nowhere to be found. Verse 4, and Absalom would then add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me, and I would see that he gets justice. Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king, asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now you see, this illustrates this type of rebellion that so many of us are very capable of. And it all, so often is so much more subtle than we realize. Because we don't see ourselves blatantly refusing to submit to an authority. But what we see is, you see Absalom, he's kind of off to the side and he's saying, you know what? Hey, you know, I know you're coming to the king, but the king's not taking care of you, right? He's not doing what he should do, right? You know what? If I was in charge, if I was the one in authority, I wouldn't let this happen. If I was in charge, then things would be a lot better than this. And suddenly and slowly, what we see is Absalom chipping away at people's respect for the king. And very subtly, what he's trying to do is he's trying to win people's allegiance over to him. He's trying to push down the king and the people's view of the king and uplift himself. Friends, I'm telling you, if you're in any type of job situation or among any type of authority, especially in a company organization, this is a very, very subtle but very dangerous trap. Several years ago, I was serving in a church, and we were going through just a difficult leadership transition where I was serving. And there were a lot of decisions that were going on that I just didn't agree with. People were getting fired left and right, and we had a large staff, and I just looked at some of the decisions that was in this interim when we didn't have a senior pastor, and there was kind of an interim board put in place, and I was just like, man, these decisions are just terrible. And so people, not my supervisors, but some of my peers would come to me because I had an upfront role. I was teaching a lot, and so they would come and say, well, Jonathan, what would you do? John, what would you do in this situation? John, you know, what would you do if you were in charge? And they were just kind of casual conversations, maybe decisions around lunch or different kinds of things. And I didn't find myself bashing leadership. I mean, I knew well enough, at least at that point in my life, 24, 25 years old, where I wasn't, I'm not just going to go bash the leaders that are ahead of me and speak bad about them. I mean, after all, you know, I am a pastor, you know, I'm not going to do that. But what I discovered was that by my answers, the answers that I would give often were very contrasting to what was happening at the time. It was just different. They would say, well, what would you do? And I'd say, well, I don't know. I'd probably do this. And what I became so convicted of, God just woke me up one day, and I became aware that what I was doing is what I often call now is I was cutting my leader's legs out from underneath them. That's what I was doing. I was very subtly but very effectively influencing a growing disrespect for the authority and the leadership that was in place, and I was increasing a respect for me. And friends, I'm telling you, that can be intoxicating. It can just be this hunger that grows inside of you when you start to feel people start to then respect you and you start to gravitate and saying, okay, well, how do I position myself here where people then don't really appreciate or respect the authority, but all of a sudden they think more highly of me. And one day I was reading this passage on Absalom, and it was like God just used this passage to, you know, what I'd like to kindly say, God just lovingly smacked me around a little bit, you know, and he shook me up and he said, man, you've got to see that you are sinning here, that you are rebelling against the authority that I've placed over you in your life, and you are violating this principle of authority. And you're violating me. You're rebelling against me and saying that you don't have trust in me, that I am in fact up to something. And what I began to discover was that this is so true, that our attitude toward authority always reflects our attitude toward God. And what I found that in those moments and in that season of 3 years when I thought all sorts of things were just going haywire and that the people there were making terrible decisions and how in the world could they fire this person and just so unjustly and how could they let this happen and on and on and on and on. You know, I look back and I realize, man, they were in fact, the authority that was in place, they were in fact God's servants. And that God was working through them. God was working through them because now in my life, I can look back to all the people even that got let go that I disagreed with, and I can see how God has so worked through their life and say, like, oh, you know what? Yeah, I'm so glad God freed them up and moved them out. And he worked through something that maybe had been unjust and that maybe wasn't right, but God was moving them and getting them to where he wanted them to be. And for my own life, I looked at that in very intense 3 years, and the lessons that I learned in those 3 years, man, this crucible of intensity for me. I learned leadership lessons, 10 years worth, in this very short, condensed period of time. And I had no idea that at the time, just a couple years later, God would call me to come try to lead a church at the age of 29. I had no idea that that's what God had in store for me. But now I look back and I'm so thankful that I went through that intense season of a crucible for me, because I learned so much about leadership. You see, and you may find yourself saying, you know, I just don't see what in the world God could be up to in my life right now. I don't see how in the world God could be using my boss. I don't see how he could be using my supervisor or my parents as my servants in my life. But you see, Scripture tells us God works through human authority. And even though you might not understand what God's up to at that point, that you can trust him and say, God is up to something. Even if you disagree with the authorities, even if they're doing things that you think were unjust. I mean, consider 2,000 years ago, you've got Jesus who's on trial, and you've got the authorities that are lying about him. You've got unjust religious authorities that are falsely accusing him, and they're sentencing him to death. And people, I'm sure, are wondering at the time, God, why don't you do something? What in the world are you up to? This is your son. You know, why don't you step in? Why don't you do something? And the only thing they could hear God say, you know what? I am up to something. I'm up to something. And I'm working through these authorities, and what I'm up to is saving the world. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? You know, it's because of this principle, friends, that as Christians, we should be the best citizens in the country. All of us should. We should be the very best citizens in this country. And it's not because we don't ask hard questions, but it's because we ask hard questions under the authority that God has in place. And we're very careful not to disrespect the authority, regardless if we like the personality or not. But it's the authority that God has established. And so it doesn't mean that we don't challenge, doesn't mean that we don't disagree, doesn't mean that we don't write letters or protest, whatever. But we do so under the authority that God has established, and we have a proper respect for them. That's why students, you should be the most obedient students in your school. And it's not because you maybe like all the rules of your school or like all the rules that your teacher has. But sometimes where it becomes this fancy idea to kind of be a rebel and to rebel against authority, you say, you know what? No, because this is a reflection of my relationship with God. That's why as Christians we should be the most loyal employees, not because, again, you like all the policies or you like all the decisions that your boss is making, but it's because you understand that the issue, the very core issue, is not that my first response is to evaluate the what, whether I disagree or not, whether I can reason or not that this is reasonable or not. It's about who ultimately established this authority. And my prayer for all of us is that we will take this principle, that we'll wrestle with it, that we'll sort through it, and we'll let God just open up our hearts and show us where in our life is our reflection of God and our response to God. Where is it being reflected? How is it being reflected in our attitude toward every authority that God establishes over us? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word. And God, even when it makes me a little uncomfortable, even when it challenges me and says, oh man, yeah. But God, I just pray this morning that for all of us, maybe we've been looking for something because we haven't felt like we can connect with you. We feel like there's something that's blocking us from having a close relationship with you. And maybe we found ourselves trying everything, reading the Bible and praying, going to church all the time. We just find ourselves everything we can. God, maybe for some of us this morning, would you open up our hearts and show us that perhaps may we discover that we're rebelling against you because we're rebelling against an authority that you've placed over us in our life. And so, God, through that, ultimately, as always, God, would you use your word and you use the authorities that you've put in place, God, the discipline and the structure that it puts in our lives, would you use it to draw us closer to you? May you increase our trust in you. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that you've given us to wrestle through this together as a community, to pursue the life that you invite us into. And we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.